All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're moving right along here in the book of Samuel as far as time is progressing and things are changing, and we've already seen where Saul became king, and yet the people cried out for a king before God's time, and they got Saul instead of David, and I believe David was the one that was to be anointed as king originally, and yet the people went ahead of God in the sense of calling out for that king, and they seen Saul that was taller than everybody else in the kingdom, and they thought, this has to be our man. But then it ends up David, a shepherd boy, as he went out and faced Goliath with five stones and a sling, and as he defeated Goliath with the first stone, and was able to get victory for Israel because Samuel had already anointed him as king, because the kingdom was to be torn away from Saul because of his disobedience. And we saw the last couple of weeks where pride has been setting in to Saul's life more and more. He's getting more and more prideful, more and more he's realizing that the anointing is off of him, and that the kingdom is being stripped away, but he's hanging on. He's holding on to it. He's trying to keep something that isn't any longer his. So we pick it up tonight, and it continues in this vein with chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." So here we have this jealousy of Saul, the jealousy and the threatening of David coming and taking over his kingdom. Saul ends up that he's going to be determined to kill David. He says to his son and to all of his servants, "Kill David." And remember, Samuel fled from him before when the Lord told him that he was going to strip away his kingdom, because Samuel was even afraid that if he knew he was going to go and anoint another king, that Saul would kill him, the prophet of God. And so jealousy was just impacting Saul's life to a point where he was determined to kill David. And see, we have an enemy also. We have an enemy that targets us as believers, and he doesn't want us to influence others to leave his kingdom and come into the kingdom of God. So we have that adversary also, that enemy that's out to keep us from bringing others out of the kingdom of death and darkness and damnation, and bring them into God's kingdom, the kingdom of light and love and salvation. And that's what our calling is. That's what we're called to do as Christians, as God's children, is to be able to go out and share the good news, to be able to share the truth of God's word. So Satan is that adversary of ours, and as real and as powerful as our adversary is, however, this chapter 19 shows us the beautiful thing about God's protection, because God will protect us in the same ways that he protected David that we're going to read about here in chapter 19. So it's a lot of hope. There's a lot of assurance and a lot of peace in knowing that even though our enemy Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour us, we know that we have protection. We have that shield of protection around us through the Holy Spirit. So let's pick it up now in verse 2. "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide.'" Be in a secret place and hide. I think sometimes as believers, we want to keep our faith secret, and we're hiding out from the enemy so much. We're scared of what the enemy is going to do that we end up like David, hiding and keeping things a secret. We need to get out there in the open and proclaim Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 3. "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. Verse 5, For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Verse 6 says, So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Verse 7, Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So we find that Jonathan's sticking up for David, and he's trying to reason with his father. Why are you going out to kill David? He hasn't sinned against you or anything. He brought victory to Israel. And so we find the first way that God protects David here. The first protection that God gives for David was through a prince, Saul's son, Jonathan, the prince who pled his case as an advocate for David. Jonathan talked to his father about David's situation. And this all, of course, points to a far greater prince than Jonathan, the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who pleads our case to the Father. Always standing there. 1 John 2:1, My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. See, we have that advocate. The Prince of Peace is like Jonathan was for David. Jesus is that for us. He's there pleading our case before the Father. Because our adversary is always there as the accuser. Oh, look what he did today. Look where they went. Look what they did. And Jesus is there saying, yeah, but Dad, he's mine. She's mine. He's there as that advocate. See, Jonathan pled for David on the basis of David's works. He killed the Philistine. He brought victory to Israel. He slew Goliath. Jesus, on the other hand, when he pleads our case, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his work that he did for us. And we can say hallelujah about that. Because our works wouldn't be worth very much to plead before the Father. Our works fall to the ground so often. But Jesus paid it all on the cross. And so he's that advocate that paid the price for us. And he pleads our case just like Jonathan pleaded the case for David before Saul. Now look at verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Last week we saw where Saul threw the spear twice at David and missed him both times. And we talked about how Saul had a spear of war in his hand and David had an instrument of worship in his hand. And where are we? Do we have that spirit of war or that tool of worship in us? And so here we see it happening again because David returned victorious from battle again. He returned victorious and the spirit of jealousy continued to rise up again in the heart of Saul, causing him to go back on his word that he wouldn't kill David. And remember what he said, before the Lord, as the Lord lives, I will not kill him. That's a pretty serious vow. That's a pretty serious comment to make. Before the Lord is my witness. And the Lord was his witness and is his witness. The Lord is our witness to all these things. But when Saul threw a spear at him the third time, David kind of realized, maybe it's time for me just to leave here. Maybe it's time for me to make an exit stage right, so to speak. And so he departs from there. Verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. Now, the image was probably an idol that she had in her house. Remember, we talked about before how Michal was an idol worshiper and things, and that's why Saul thought if he hooked David up with Michal, she would get him to start to worship a false god. Of course, he didn't. So she lays this idol in the bed and puts a goat's hair on, makes it look like David's is there. Verse 14 says, so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. He wasn't satisfied that he's sick in bed. No, bring the bed and everything. I'll kill him there. Verse 16, and when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So Michal lies and says, he threatened me. He said, why should I kill you? If you don't let me go, I'm going to kill you. And so Saul's upset here. So the first way that God protected David was through a prince. Here we see God protected David through a bride who saved his life. Michal told her husband, there are men who will ambush you, go out the back window, and I'll cover for you. So his bride saved him. It was David's bride who saved his life, and the people in the body of Christ, all of us are the bride of Christ. And we are the ones who will save each other. The bride of Christ is here to work with one another, encourage one another, and bless one another, and support one another. See, and a lot of times people think, well, people in the church just aren't perfect. They're not all that. They're not all that great. Well, that's okay. Neither was Michal. But on a practical level, we are a blemished bride indeed. For sure, nobody can doubt that. But in God's eyes, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed with the righteousness of our Lord, we are a glorious church. We're a glorious church without a spot, without a wrinkle, a holy priesthood, a spotless bride. We see it says that in Revelation 19:8, Ephesians 5, and also in 1 Peter 2:5. That we're that holy priesthood, we're that spotless bride. And so with the way we see each other, God doesn't see us that way. He sees us as those people that can encourage and support and love one another and keep others safe and deliver each other. See, I've discovered that when I go through valleys and difficulties and tragedies, it's the body of Christ that I become most thankful for. It's the support that I get from the Christians, from the family of God that gets me through those valleys, gets me through those difficulties, and lifts me back up. You see, when the enemy is out to destroy you, keep in mind it's the blemished bride of Christ who can rescue you. It's happened many times with me. Many, many times. And I often talk about the most excellent way on Monday night because it's a blessing. But there's been a number of times over the last 12, 13 years that I've been a part of that I've gone through some really difficult things and some valleys. And I'll tell you what, that group has got me through that. That group has done more for me than I've ever done for it. I guarantee it. But it's just the bride of Christ, the body coming together. We need one another. That's why fellowship is so important. to be able to come into fellowship and then be able to share that with others. Then verse 18 goes on. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. So realizing Saul was determined to destroy him, David made his way to the prophet Samuel. He found a way to get to Samuel. Samuel not only talked to David at this point, but notice what happened. He walked with him to the next town. They walked along together talking. How this must have strengthened David's heart. To be walking along, talking, going over all of these things in this situation with the very prophet of God that had anointed him and blessed him in that way and was known throughout all of Israel as Israel's prophet. He was with the big guns. He was going for it. How that must have strengthened his heart. To be able to know that, you know, and even for us, I have a prince who pleads my case. I am a part of a bride who often saves my life, and I too know prophets. I know prophets who not only tell me what to do, but walk with me every step of the way. In this book, right here, I have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They walk with me every day, every step of the way. They're walking with me. When I walk down the street, you wouldn't believe the company that travels with me. I have all of these heroes of the Bible walking with me, talking to me. This book saves my life when the enemy is in hot pursuit. So the prince saved David. Our prince is an advocate for us. The bride saved David. We are the bride of Christ. We save one another. We work with each other. And then, of course, we have the Word of God, the prophets. We have the prophets to save us, the prophets to direct us and to keep us from going too far the wrong way. They get us back on track and back into this direction that God would have for us to go. Now look at verse 19. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So Saul's men came to apprehend David, but the Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to prophesy, or just to be able, the Spirit of God took over. And they were no longer focused on the mission that they had before them. The Spirit of God was directing them in another way. Now look at verse 21. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Now this area where they're prophesying and being under the power of the Spirit of God is means actually like they fell into kind of a trance or an ecstatic state. They got to where they were just out of control with themselves to a certain place, and they were more in a trance of what the Spirit of God was doing more than what Saul had sent them to do. It was a condition that immobilized them and made them incapable of accomplishing their evil intentions. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, the evil has to be driven away. Two things can't occupy the same space. So the more the Spirit of God you have in you, the more evil will be departing from you, and the temptations will depart. In John 7, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. When the soldiers returned empty-handed, the leaders asked the soldiers, where is he? What happened? And they answered, something happened. No man spoke like this man. When they went to arrest Jesus, they couldn't even do it because of the words he was speaking, the Spirit of God moving in that area. They were defenseless. They couldn't do anything about it. They just went back empty-handed. When we have the Spirit of God, the enemy has to flee. Resist the devil and he will flee, the Bible says. It's a promise. All we have to do is resist. Now look at verse 22. Then he also went to Ramah, Saul, went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Now it's interesting because the messengers, they prophesied after they got there. But here, as Saul's on his way there, he hadn't even got there yet, and the Spirit of God came on and started to put him in this ecstatic state, so to speak, into this place. And they started to say, is Saul also among the prophets? See, this question was asked earlier when Saul was a humble man. I missed a couple of verses there. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. They asked that earlier when Saul was humble. You see, in that case, earlier it was a confirmation that he was the one being raised up by the Lord at that point. However, 9 chapters later now, he's in an entirely different situation. It's no longer a confirmation, now it's a conviction. It's a conviction. I believe the Spirit of God was convicting Saul of the evil that was in his life and the jealousy and the pride and those kind of things. It was kind of convicting him of these things that way. And look at verse 24. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So I had that other one up there too far. So when it says he stripped off his clothes and became naked, actually he stripped off his royal robes. He stripped off all of his royalty and the things that would identify him as a king, and got down to like his undergarment type of things. And so he's there. And so we find that for us, the Spirit of God comforts and confirms things in our life so many times. But as seen here, he also will convict and strip when necessary. The Word of God, it says, is a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And a double-edged sword cuts both ways. It can bring that conviction at times, or it can bring a blessing and edification as well. So we find the same situation here, that the can comfort, it can confirm, or it can convict and strip. And here he was stripping Saul away. He was stripping away the kingdom from him. The same Saul who at one time prophesied in the power of the Spirit in chapter 10 is prophesying again, but no longer a confirmation. Now it's a conviction. It's a conviction, and an indication that he's in deep, deep trouble. He was in trouble at this point. He was getting himself digging the ditch deeper, digging himself down deeper and deeper in trying to kill David. And I look at these things, and I think I mentioned this last week, but it's amazing how all throughout the Old Testament you see the enemy trying to destroy that one link that would lead to the Messiah. And here he's trying to use Saul to do that, to do away with David. If David was done away with, then Messiah would be done away with too. But God was in control of that. God knew what was going on, and he had control of it. And he was in charge. And he knew, and he kept them safe. And so David was protected by a prince. He was protected by a bride. And he was protected by the prophets and by the Word of God. And so we are in the same place. We have that hope, that we have that joy and that comfort of knowing God's walking with us. He's protecting us. And if God be for us, who can really be against us? And then I love 1 John, where it says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We have the power. We have the victory. Let's move on to chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So David's serious here. He's like, what have I done? What did I do to your dad to do this? Like David, oftentimes we think that trouble comes our way because of something that we've done. As soon as things start to go wrong, oh, I did something wrong. It's my fault. And we have that pity party starts to take place. But see, perhaps sometimes God indeed is disciplining us, maybe chasing us a little bit or correcting us. But hard times are not always about punishment. They're not always about chastening or disciplining. Sometimes those hard times come our way for preparation. Sometimes God is preparing us for something even greater, something sometimes even harder. It's a preparation that God is putting us through. And sometimes when we just give in to, what did I do? Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want me to know? What are you preparing me for? We miss what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do because we're looking in the wrong direction. David's saying, what did I do? I believe the Lord was just preparing him to be king. You know, and sometimes it's about preparation. As we see the story unfold, as we continue through the book of Samuel, we see God's knocking some rough edges off of David. We see that he has some rough edges going on, and so this is a preparation. It's a cleaning up, so to speak, as he prepares him for the calling on his life to be king of all Israel. And so the same thing is true for you and me. See, tribulation brings about patience. Patience brings about perfection or excellence. The perfection there in the scriptures doesn't mean that we can be perfect, because perfection is unobtainable. But what it means is perfection means maturing. It means that we're growing stronger. We're getting more ready for the meat of the word and not just the milk of the word any longer. We're growing. We're maturing. And so that's what perfection means when it says patience brings about perfection. It brings about maturity. And so we see that in Romans 5:3 and James 1:4. Now let's look at verse 2 of chapter 20. So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So in insisting that David wouldn't die, that Saul wasn't out to get him, see, Jonathan's still going on the fact that his father said to him, oh no, as the Lord lives, I won't. He's still kind of believing that, and I think children want to believe the best in their fathers and things, but he's saying, no, you're not going to die at the hand of my father. Well, Jonathan, in a sense, is both right and wrong here. He was wrong because Saul was indeed out to get David. He was out to get him. He was out to kill him, but he was right because David wouldn't die by Saul's hand. So we had a kind of a right and wrong thing there. See, God's plan would not be foiled. God had a plan for David, and it wasn't going to be foiled. And the same is true for you and me. God has a plan. God has a plan, and nothing can cause that plan to come undone. As long as you're walking with Him, as long as you're walking with Him, looking to Him, nothing will derail you. Philippians 2 tells us that He is faithful to continue that good work that He started in us until the day of Christ Jesus. We just got to keep our eyes on Him, keep having that desire to be led by His Holy Spirit day by day. And look at verse 3. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David says, you know what? Your father's not going to tell you this anymore because he knows you have affection for me. You have an agreement in our spirits together. So Saul's not going to tell you what his plans are about killing me. And so he says, there's just a step between me and death. See, because we are truly but one step away from eternity every day. I believe one of the wisest ways to live life is to live every day as if it was our last opportunity to get things right, our last opportunity to straighten things out. We're just a step away from death. We never know what's going to happen when we leave our home, when we leave these doors. We don't know what is taking place out there. We don't have control of that. God does. So I believe every day we should live it, getting things right, straightening things out, taking advantage of the day, and not wasting it, getting people around us, people we know and love, the message of the gospel. Not wasting a day, not wasting a moment, just telling them, you know, you need to know Jesus. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He will forgive your sins. And to be bold in that. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. And he'll deal with them. We don't bring them to the Lord. We just share the message. The Holy Spirit does the work. So live every day like it's that last opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. You never know when their last day is going to be or yours. Things happen in a heartbeat. Pastor Larry always told me about when Josh, his son, got in a really bad accident on a Saturday evening. He said him and Rhonda were at home having a Saturday evening at home. Everything was fine. Everything was normal. They were expecting just to do a few things and go to bed and come to Sunday morning. A couple hours later, a phone rang. He said our whole life changed. Everything changed. All of a sudden, her son's in a coma, ends up being paralyzed from the waist down. A coma for, I think it was 3 months. And so their whole life changed at that point. And we never know what's going to happen and when or how. So don't waste any time. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Now look at verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. So Jonathan asked him, in light of the fact that you feel you're only one step away from death, what do you want me to do? Whatever your desire is, Jonathan says, I'll do it for you. There was that kind of bond between them. And look at verse 5. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to set with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that I might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So David sets up kind of a little test for Saul and tells Jonathan, if this happens a certain way, it shows he's really angry. And because David was a member of Saul's court, David would have been expected to be at the feast of the new moon. It would have been a requirement, an expectation. So David's plan was not to attend. He's thrown 3 spears at me. He's probably got another one ready. I'm not going to that feast, right? He planned not to attend. And then to gauge Saul's feelings for him and what his direction and concern was for him by his response there when he wasn't there due to his absence. So if Saul became upset, David would know Saul was scheming to kill him, which he was. And so this is a way, this is a barometer, a way to test that and see what's going on. Now look at verse 8. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? So David's kind of saying, you know, how am I really going to know what his response is? What's going to take place there? And if there's sin in my life, go ahead and you kill me right here. You know, if Jonathan felt that David was worthy of death, David told him to kill him right there on the spot. See, this, what happens is stress brings suspicions. David was stressed about this, and he started to get a little suspicious about what Jonathan would or wouldn't do. On the other hand, pressure produces paranoia. When we're pressured with things, then we kind of get paranoid. Things happen that way. So when you're under stress, as David was, you can become and begin to get suspicious about everyone. Well, what are they thinking? Why did they look at me that way? They're over there in the corner talking. What are they saying about me? They know me, maybe don't even know you. You know, sometimes we got to realize it's not all about us. You know, and so, but when we're stressed about things, even from our world or from our jobs or our family, when we come into the body, a lot of times we bring that with us and we get suspicious about things. So always take lightly the emotions you feel when you're under pressure. When you're under pressure, because even David sounds pretty paranoid here. So when you're under stress and under pressure, watch out for your suspicions and watch out for your paranoia. Those are both opposite of God's peace. It says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, well, you need that peace, and when you have stress and paranoia, you don't have God's peace, and you're not experiencing God's blessings in that respect. Now look at verse 10. Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward you, David, or toward David, and I do not sin to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as He has been with my father." So Jonathan promised that he would show David, that he would show David of his father's intent to do him harm or not to do him harm. So David here is still a little suspicious, a little paranoid, and he's not sure if he really can trust Jonathan at this point. And yet, you know, they had this bond. There was this confirmation of the Spirit between them. Now look at verse 14. It says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off from your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And so Jonathan is basically stepping aside here. He's basically saying, "I'm going to continue to support you. I may be the king's son, I may be the prince, but I'm giving way to you." I read where there's a famous conductor that identified the greatest quality of a concert violinist was the ability to play first violin. It wasn't just the ability to play that, but also the willingness to play second fiddle. The one to be willing to take the second chair and showed a greatness as well. And so this was the heart of Jonathan. This was Jonathan's heart. He was ready to play second fiddle to David. He knew that as long as David was that, he was to be there. Look at verse 16. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies.' Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So to make a covenant at this time, and the word covenant there actually means they cut covenant. They cut covenant. And what that meant was the two parties that wanted to make this covenant, they would divide an animal in half. They would divide it in half, and then they would stand in the middle of the carcass. And the state of their commitment, they would then state their commitment to each other. And in doing this, what they were basically saying was, "I'm deadly serious about this. I'm deadly serious. If I don't follow through on my end of the bargain, Let me be as this dead animal that surrounds us. So, I mean, it sounds a little bit gory, but I think it got the point across. I mean, they literally sacrificed this animal. I guess PETA wasn't around then to be able to cause problems for him, but they stood in the middle of this and they said, if I don't keep my part, let me be as dead as this animal. You know, and sometimes we just need to die to ourselves that way. We need to, when we covenant with a brother or sister in the Lord, we need to make it known that how serious we are. That we're serious enough that we would die to the flesh for them. That a little bit more of our flesh, a little more of our selfishness, a little bit more of our stinginess, a little bit more of our pride would be given over to them. That no matter what God is doing in us, that we would lift them up to allow them to be and feel better. And so we need to cut that covenant with one another to make sure that you know, we have that support of one another and that we protect one another like Michael did David. As the bride of Christ, that we're protecting one another. As we allow the Prince of Peace to be our advocate. And as we go to the prophets and see the Word of God, allow the Word to send us the direction He wants us to go. Well, we're running out of time, so let's stop and pray.